All right, so Shabbat Shalom again, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And we're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week in Rabbi's book, The Besorah According to COVID-19, or The Good News According to COVID-19. We're going to pick up on page 71. And this is Ikar Seftai Hakamim. He is another one of the many rabbis that Rav Shapira quotes as he's discussing what the Torah means in these particular verses. So you have it up there? Oh, nice, nice. You know, it's so funny because in the Kindle, you know, it's different than the book, obviously. Yeah, yeah. So that's not the bottom of the page there. All right, here we go. So God revealed himself to him, to Abraham, on the third day, the day after he was very sick. As it states in Torah, Genesis 34:25, and it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. It's scientifically proven that the third day after the circumcision is the most difficult and painful day of the healing process. And it's important to note that the binding of Isaac also took place on the third day according to Genesis 22:4. In addition, according to Exodus 19:6, the Torah was given on the third day, which represents the day of resurrection, as we can connect that to Messiah. The Torah came to give us relevant guidelines for these upcoming days. It is our ability to get up and run as Abraham did that will allow us to enter into a new covenant with God. You hear me talk about a lot, and it's because of Rabbi talking about it, this idea of when we do the mitzvot and it's painful. So you do the work of God, God tells you to do something, and you do it in a time that it's painful. That's when it brings more merit to Israel, and it's worth more. You think about your children when they do something, you know, say for you, and you recognize that it took a lot. It took a lot of sacrifice. It means more to you, doesn't it? You know, or even in a work situation where your coworker may do something for the company or for you or for another employee, and you could see that, man, they put a lot into this. You know, get this idea of someone who gives you a gift. You know, you can give somebody cash. You can give somebody a gift card. You can go to a local store and get a gift. Or you can take your time and actually make something. You know, my mother-in-law, back about, this is 25 plus years ago, you know, when we first got married, she, as a matter of fact, Bob, bring that. So tomorrow's our wedding anniversary, our 29th anniversary. So we've got, so right on the edge of 30. So next year we'll be at 30. But my mother-in-law, when she met, you know, she only has two children, and when she met my eight siblings and my, you know, at this point, it's up to 50 plus, probably approaching 60, I lost count, nieces and nephews, she started making blankets. She started making, crocheting baby blankets for all of my nieces and nephews, and I think she probably did about 10 of them, in particular for my sister who has five children. And also for my brother's five of his children. And just recently we were talking to them and they were saying how, wow, look, I still have this, you know, this blanket that your mom or your mother, telling Stacy, your mom crocheted 20, 25 years ago. It meant something when someone actually does something that costs them time, costs them efforts, costs them resources. So when you look at this idea of Abraham, on the third day of his circumcision, he's dedicated to God by being circumcised. And on the sorest day, God says, get up and go take your son and sacrifice him. Yeah, it was on the third day. And so it meant even more that he would do that. You know, and so I want to just encourage everyone here that this time of year, things happen that'll cause you to question and cause you to either have to make a harder decision to continue to serve or not. You know, Rabbi Shapira last night, he sent out a big SOS message to everyone. He's preparing for the Friday night service. He's preparing for Yom Kippur. And as he invited me, I'll be on with him on Yom Kippur, three of us, on Monday live at about noon our time, discussing Jonah chapter 4. So if you guys want to tune in, let me know. I'll send you the link if you can't find it. But he, all of a sudden, AT&T, who he's had all kinds of problems with, they just turned off his internet. His internet got shut off, and they just put in like $5,000 or $10,000 worth of work plus more to get good internet to his home in Dallas. They just shut it off. He had to go. He was at the airport. He had to do all these things from the airport, the internet there. And then to turn his internet back on, he had to pay him $6,500. And now he's having to dispute that whole thing. But to get his internet on for Yom Kippur, what are you going to do? So then driving in today, Rabbi Bernstein, you know, his adult class was canceled that we usually listen to because he got into a car accident, you know. Last year we were driving to Passover, and we got in a car accident. Someone rear-ended us on the freeway, on the highway, thank God. And you see these bigger things, but then you also will see little things, these little things that will just needle at you just to irritate you, to get you to, I really don't need to go and serve God today. A couple months ago, I was overdue to get my eyeglasses, my prescription. So I went, made the time to do it. But I didn't take the time to get new eyeglasses. And they're all wearing out up front. I used to have another time to go. And so this morning I'm cleaning my eyeglasses, and all of a sudden I'm like, how come my nose pad looks all funny? And it fell off in my hand. So now I've got one nose pad and none on the other side. But you have all of these different challenges that will continue to come upon you, and you've got to decide to either overcome or not. And on this day, Abraham, he had the greatest challenge. He was in the greatest pain of serving Hashem. And he said, get up. Come and go take, you know, circumcision, you think that was bad and painful. No, go take your son and be willing to sacrifice him. And which we talked about a lot this last week too. But it says, it is our ability to get up and run as Abraham did that will allow us to enter into a new covenant with God. The key point is not to be focused on the I and the me, but rather on the world around us. The Midrash explains that sitting at the door of the tent was synonymous with opening a good door for travelers. You have opened a good door to proselytes or the gerim or the sojourner, it would say in King James. For if not for you, I had not created heaven and earth. When we open the door for others to climb the ladder, to be co-builders of the kingdom of God, it is as if we establish the entire universe. In the life of Abraham, the difficulty in fulfilling this particular mitzvah is given an opportunity for the entire world to enter into a new creation. Similarly, if we were to walk in the footsteps of Abraham during the days of COVID-19 pandemic, despite the difficulties in our own lives, we too can enter into a new world order, which will allow us to overcome the darts of the adversary. Casey, can you take over reading for me?
The establishment of the Mishkan on the third day represents entry into a new covenant with God and with each other. The commentators continue to urge us to pay close attention to the words in the heat of the day as they speak of the last days. Abraham was weak because he was circumcised, and the sun is healing him with her wings. This great heat refers to the day of judgment prior to the Lord's appearance, according to Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, when all the arrogant and every evildoer will become stubble. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says Adonai Sevaot, leaving them neither root nor branch. Malachi 3:19. So how does one overcome the heat of the day? Is the heat something bad? Nobody can say that pain and suffering is something to rejoice over. Nevertheless, the pattern that the Torah is offering is simply stunning in that the sun that came to bring destruction is simultaneously healing Abraham from the inside out. The things that God sends us from above that appear to bring destruction, such as the COVID-19, are designed by his redemptive nature. If we follow these patterns, we will be healed individually and corporately. The trials that we are facing individually, as a society, and even nationally, can be used not only as a catalyst to establish an appropriate house for him, but also as a means to be saved from the calamities ahead and even shorten them.
This is a, you know, we get to this all the time, this idea of actually having the ability to do something to hasten the turn of Messiah. Rabbi Bernstein hit on this again this morning, not in this particular context, but the idea, the understanding is that, well, when the bride is ready, then that's when the groom comes. Israel being the bride, when the bride is ready, the father sends Messiah, the groom, to receive his bride. With that being said, what does it take for the bride to be ready? It takes for the bride to make decisions to turn and to do the things that would be fitting a bride who's ready, right? Well, if you look at this idea of merit, of it's kind of complicated, but it's at the same time it's simple. As believers, as Gentile believers, everything that's done by Gentiles ultimately it brings merit to the house of Israel because that's who the covenant is with. So we're actually in effect helping the bride become ready for the Messiah to come back. And we get to be a partaker of the covenants to the commonwealth of Israel through Messiah. So that's part of our job is to make Israel jealous so that they will come back to Torah and that they will call upon God. When they call upon God, then he comes back. So it's, all this stuff is connected. But it goes all the way back to Abraham, this idea of doing the mitzvot and continuing to do it. People during 9/11 and during COVID, a lot of people, they were saying all kinds of things about God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. And that didn't last long. COVID, it lasted a little longer, but it also caused people just to totally turn away from God because of a misunderstanding. This idea of, oh, look, if you loved us so much, why would you allow this to happen? There were a lot of pastors out there who were speaking against, they were praying that God, you know, stop this COVID virus. And, you know, Rabbi Shapiro, he was one of the first ones to come out, and he said, no, you're missing the whole point. This is a pattern that we see in Scripture all the time, in particular with Moses and the children of Israel. But the idea is whether or not you say God sent it, God allowed it to happen, somewhere in between, a combination, the idea of it has always been to cause people to return from sin and return to God. So if you remove it, then all of a sudden what happens? People don't turn from sin and return to God. They just keep on going. And this is why things are allowed to happen, / God sends things, etc. That's a whole nother issue. But this idea of the pattern, you know, later on in the book here, it's not too far away, I don't think. Rabbis start saying it's going to come back again. Because people are going to repent for a while, and then they're going to turn away, and then there'll be another plague that's allowed to come. And we're already starting to see this stuff coming again. We see the two little laboratories out here that were making this virus right here by the airport. And it's crazy, you know, and Reedley and then the one by the airport. And so you get this idea that sometimes we're so far away, but when you recognize we're not, we're right in the middle of it. It's an incredible thing to see this happening right in front of us. Go ahead, keep on going if you would, Case.
Targum Yonatan to the Torah states, and the glory of the Lord was revealed to him in the valley of Mamre, and he, being ill from the pain of circumcision, sat at the door of the tabernacle in the fervor or strength of the day. We, the human race, truly have a deep sickness today. However, the power to heal has been deposited into us during this time of great pain. That is, if we follow the pattern left to us by Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 21:33, we read that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of Adonai, the everlasting God. According to our sages, Abraham's planting of an eshel tree implies that he and Sarah had established an inn with open doors in every direction, which allowed them to offer food, achilah, drink, shitiah, and lodging, lina, to passerby, teaching them words of Torah and directing them into the divine presence. Interestingly enough, during the construction of the latter Mishkan of Exodus, Targum Yonatan ben Uziel states that the middle crossbar that extended from one end of the planks to the other, halfway up, was none other than the tree which our father Abraham planted in Beersheba, praying there in the name of the word of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is an amazing pattern, as both this and that Mishkan were ultimately built for the same preordained purpose, to teach the nations the word of Torah and to direct them into the divine presence.
Let's pause for a second there. Let's look at that. I mean, this, when you start reading this, these are some big, mind-blowing things that come up here. The tent of Abraham, what does it represent? It represents a tabernacle, represents the temple. But a tent through Scripture, it always represents the same things. When you see the tents of Edom, or that it always represents something temporary, something that's not permanent. And it can be either something, in the case of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, it was the precursor of something greater that was coming. In some cases, when you look at it as refugees, like it talks about Edom, and when you see, is like even in when Bilam tried to curse Israel, then he finally looked and he saw, and he said, Matovu, how beautiful are your tents. So he was ultimately talking about the tabernacle, but again, Israel was in tents. They were temporarily. You look at us being the greater Mishkan. Our body is like a tent that allows us to temporarily dwell here before we enter into the kingdom, right? Same kind of idea, but in particular, you look at the tent of Abraham as a type of and a foreshadow of the tent of meeting tabernacle. And look what he did. He invited strangers in. He fed them. He gave them some Torah, and it was Torah that was passed down because it hadn't been written yet, but there was understanding that had been passed down, which eventually was written down, right? And everything you see that we do within synagogue has a basis right back here. Hospitality, welcoming strangers, teaching Torah. And it continued. It continued. And it's even the foundation of the synagogues, because this is way before synagogues, right? This is, and way before, you know, Gentiles started churches, way before that. But that's the same idea. Keep on going if you would, Case, or I'll read for a second if you're writing. With this in mind, let us briefly review the collection that was taken for the construction of the wilderness Mishkan, as mentioned in Exodus 25:3-8. And it says here, I'm going to, page 75, the top, the contribution you are to take from them is to consist of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other stones to be set for the ritual vest and breastplate, there to make me a sanctuary so that I may live among them. The Hebrew word Mishkan, tabernacle, is intimately connected to the word Shekinah, or Shekinah you hear in English, the divine presence. This is especially notable when we're reviewing Exodus 25:8. They are to make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell, Veshachanti, or my presence will dwell inside of them. The word Veshachanti, which is a reference to the Shekinah, Shekinah, derives from the same root as the word Mishkan, Shin Chaf and Nun. So where does the Shekinah desire to dwell? Batocham, inside of them. We learn from the Tanakh and passages like Isaiah 66:1 that God has never required a physical house for his dwelling. In reality, God has always desired to dwell inside human hearts. But at that time, he wasn't able to. The best he can do is to dwell with them so that he could dwell in their midst rather than inside of them. Now, this is where these things get kind of tricky, because you'll have a lot of people will say, they have this idea that, okay, then that's it. He doesn't dwell in, there's no need for a temple because he's just going to dwell in the people and that's it. And they take that aside from connecting it to the whole rest of Torah. And people can say this, they can run off and make a 44,001 first denomination out of it, out of just that one little thing, that's it. God has showed me this, everybody else is wrong, I'll start something new with this. And that's how these things kind of get going. Go ahead, Casey, you had a question? Oh, I thought you had. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Okay, keep going if you would.
God does not require gold, silver, brass, or any other element utilized in the construction of the tabernacle. However, though God does not require these elements, each piece mentioned in Exodus 25, 3-8 provides a practical roadmap for us to fulfill his desire to dwell inside of us. To accomplish this plan, we must first do as God commanded Israel. Take from me a contribution, terumah, from them. From this, we learn that the culmination of God's plan to dwell inside of us is actually our responsibility, not God's. In fact, we will be unable to fully draw down the Shekinah upon us if we do not heed the call that God lays out for us in this previous verse. To take from me a contribution from them. Take for me a contribution from them. Verse 3, and make me a sanctuary. Verse 8.
So let me pause here. So what is he talking about here? See, this alludes to another big misconception, that it's either all God and God does all of this, or all that's man-made. So forget about it. And neither of those are true. Nothing is all God, and nothing is all man. And just because man did it doesn't make it bad because God didn't do it. Okay, I'm throwing all these things out you because these are things you're going to hear. You'll hear some extreme positions that don't understand the connection between the two. It's both. It's always been both. It's always been God said this and okay, we'll do it. So then let's do it. And we did it. Well, it was man-made. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the scribe who writes the Torah scroll that we have here. Well, that's man-made that. You know, it was man who took those 70, 80 animals and killed them and tanned their skins to make the Torah. Man did all that as if God had nothing to do with it. No, it was both. Why did man do it? Because God said to write these Torah, and we're actually going to talk about this in the Torah portion today, to write a Torah. Why? So that people can hear about me. So you see this thing where it's not, get it out of your mind. If you ever have the thought that, oh, that's all man-made, oh, God wasn't involved in that, or God has to do all of this and I do nothing, you're missing a lot. You're missing a lot. You know, does God provide for us? Absolutely. Do you have a job that you go to?
Yeah.
Why? Yeah, go ahead. Because of him, right? You know? Well, you know, Jesus died. You hear this, Jesus died. I don't have to do anything. He paid it all. That's it. Well, because he did that, shouldn't you want to be in relationship and do what he says to do? But that's just my works. Yeah, well, it's your works because you love him. Because you love him and you're one with him. And so how can you not do what he would have you do? Thoughts, comments? Yeah, go ahead.
What's the scripture where
Oh, you have your microphone on you? So it's on the...
I'm thinking of the scripture that says that which costs you nothing.
Mm.
And
yeah,
it's just amazing how when he talks, when Rabbi Shapira talks about the responsibility of us in the book, it's yeah. our responsibility to build it. Yeah. And when they took the terumah or the offering from the people, if we're not invested, the relationship is, I don't want to say meaningless, but each one of us has to look at, you know, what is our investment?
Yeah.
And what is our part?
Yeah.
And hopefully continue to, you know, rise and grow.
If you look at any relationship you have, whether it's a spouse, a child, a parent, a cousin, or for whatever, the best relationships you have and the most long-lasting relationships you have are ones that you actually put something into. Think about that. Or think about the relationships that, the broken relationships you have, the ones that hurt the most are the ones you put a lot into. You can't get away from this. It's never, ever, ever, ever been about God is doing this and God is doing that apart from what are his people doing. You can't get away from that at all. Yeah.
It's kind of... when he says, take for me a contribution from them and make me a sanctuary, we have not equated our contribution that comes, whether it's money, whether it's the work, whether it's no matter what we do to have that contribution, that the sanctuary may be established in... like for us in the synagogues, in the local place. Mm-hmm. So we have a place to come together and be in community that we can learn. And the other thing that I see fulfilled here is that as Messianic Gentiles, mm-hmm. that we are learning from those from Israel, those the Jewish teachers that have been sent to us and provided for us to learn from, that they're fulfilling the scripture. But we're also fulfilling the scripture by hearing and learning.
Well, Rabbi Bernstein brings up all the time in class. He said, you know, I'm not your rabbi because I have a title. I don't make you call me rabbi or make you do this. You decide to call me rabbi because you decide to listen. That's it. The children of Israel, when we talk about this a lot too, when was it that Aaron and the priesthood was established? When the people clothed them. And so this idea of, especially right now, being at Yom Kippur, and there's a lot of people that don't know what to do. A lot of Christians, you know, they have no understanding, haven't been taught. And on the other side of it, it's better to be ignorant about some things than to come against something you don't understand. That's the other bad part, especially now. But as being, I get these questions, especially from Christians, trying to understand what exactly does it mean to be grafted in? And just because we receive Messiah, does that make us, are we grafted in because of that? So the answer is kind of, but it's there's a lot, where Teresa's not looking, so I couldn't call upon her. But there's a lot, go ahead. Yeah.
I sent out a text message to a number of pastors the week before Mother's Day.
Okay.
Because Mother's Day this year fell on the 75th anniversary of the establishment of the State of Israel.
Oh, okay, okay.
And in my little text message, I explained to them that they should mention that because it certainly trumps Mother's Day. Well, guess what?
Nobody responded?
By the way, I know a lot of pastors.
Okay? Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Not one of them mentioned that.
I know.
Because I followed up with them.
I know.
And one of them took offense to me.
I understand that too.
Well, one that addressed me in person.
Okay. I know. Yeah. Welcome to my world, brother.
His mother did this, and his mother did that, and she raised him. And
okay, but that, and again, he doesn't see that's wonderful.
Yeah.
has nothing to do with what you're saying, though. This idea of people getting offended about things you didn't say, didn't imply, didn't even mean, we can't help. But I'm sure at the same time, you didn't go back at him. I'm sure you just loved him. You said, okay, look, you know, I wasn't talking about that. And
I reminded him that our salvation comes from who?
Our mothers, right? According to the way he's acting. No, of course not. Yeah. So, do you have a...
The establishment of the state of Israel.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And,
yeah, and you know, it's interesting you say that, Harrison, because there's a lot of, you know, things that we don't even recognize here. Mother's Day, Father. I mean, we say a little bit, but it's the good thing, but it's not the, you know, if it's like an American thing, I mean, there's good things. I'm not coming against it, but at the same time, it's lesser. You know what I'm saying? And so, but you're going to do a lot of people are going to get offended about things you never even said, you know. And if someone, you know, one of the things being messianic is don't get offended. Don't take offense. You know, Yeshua said don't get offended. If you are offended, go to someone and talk to them. But he said don't do it. The higher level spiritually is don't even get offended at all. They smack you in the face. Pop, turn the other cheek. Let them smack. Don't get offended. I'm not saying that literally. Someone slaps you, don't let them keep slapping him. I say, no. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, go. You gonna say? You want to say? You had your hand up? No. Oh, okay. Okay. So it isn't. It isn't right there where it says. And so this is another thing. The scripture tells us, I think, in, I can't remember which epistle it's in, I believe, that everything that Jesus did, Yeshua did, okay, there's not enough books in the world to, one man, what about everything that happened in history, how many books would it take? And you have to understand that Israel had understanding because they were taught generation to generation. They knew things. There's so much that's been forgotten that we're trying to just scratch and dig and find a little piece of it just to say, oh, look what we found, that they just knew. And it was just, so the rabbis and within Judaism, they had the understanding of this. And because why? Because they've been talking about it for thousands of years. And if they hadn't written down the, you know, all of the books, then so much would be lost that today people take for granted, or they say, oh, that Talmud stuff is a bunch of, you know, but then they talk about, I think it's, the names are, is it Jambri and Jambres? Why do they even say that? You hear that in churches all over the place, but they'll use it for a way to get gain some type of control, but they don't recognize, well, guess where those names are from? They don't come up in Scripture. They come in the Talmud. So basically, to answer your question, there's understanding past Scripture, and that's okay. Go ahead. Right.
And then it says, and then he went on to heal the multitudes and cast out demons. How
right.
How was that? You know, because when they talk multitudes,
that could be
5,000,
yeah.
But it wasn't 5,000. It was probably 12,000 yeah, women and children.
Exactly. No one was out there with it, so, counting.
So it didn't get all recorded.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So
same thing with that.
Yeah. So that's why Scripture, we don't want to take it literal when it's not meant to be literal. And we don't want to take it as absolute. If something isn't mentioned, that's it. That's all that was done. Yeshua only healed. We counted them. He healed, I don't know, I'm making up a number, 25 people in Scripture. That's it. No, you need to, if that's what you think, then you're missing. This is why we keep on studying and learning to continue to, not that we're just totally don't know anything, but so that we can continue to grow and learn, because there's always more. So, and when the scripture tells us that it says in the end times that knowledge shall increase. Hey, how you doing back there? Rabbi Bernstein and his, oh man, what did mama do to you? Rabbi Bernstein, he's got a little baby. They've got a couple babies in there. You hear him in the back here and there, you know, during the class. But when it says knowledge shall increase, have you guys heard that scripture taught? And it's taught with the idea of, look at all the technology and this and that. And that's true. But the understanding of the rabbis in Israel concerning that scripture is the idea of knowledge of Torah will increase in the end. So you see that we're actually fulfilling that part of scripture right there. Anybody have any other? Yeah, go ahead. No, go right ahead, because we can. This is going to take us a while to get through, so we're not in a big hurry, but we don't want to skip over things if, you know, that we can discuss.
I keep being amazed that we have that part.
Yeah.
That we are fulfilling, that we are, that yeah. who we are in the kingdom is more identifiable, mm-hmm. which brings a lot of peace.
Yeah.
We're not trying to be someone who we're not.
No.
Because God placed every one of us when we were birthed into our families in the place that He chose for us.
And let me pause for a second. Not only are we not trying to be someone that we're not, you've got to come into an understanding of who you are and what your job is, mm-hmm. and then just walk in it, and that's mm-hmm. it. And then it doesn't matter all this other stuff. Yeah, go ahead.
And also, as Gentiles, not to be jealous of the covenant that the Jewish people have,
no.
that we can partake of it by coming alongside and yeah. and becoming that, lifting their hands.
When I hear Harrison say that someone got offended about that, as Gentiles who know Messiah in particular, who call themselves Messianic or who have been part of the church and then say something to along the line of, man, I just feel like there's something missing. I need to, what is it? Once that gets in you and you start pursuing that, you can't really go back and ever feel comfortable there. And that's, you know, a whole nother story. But the idea is this. You recognize there's some things that are missing, and part of it is, what is your assignment to do? How are you to help? You know, how do you relate to Israel? How do you relate to the Jewish people? How do you do it? And if you don't know, that's frustrating too. Go ahead. Yeah.
I read somewhere recently, the two greatest days in a person's life are the day they're born.
Yeah.
And the day they find out their purpose in life. What
He has for them. Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's in the book.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, it's a...
Born to do His will.
And for each of us, it's different, but as a nation, see, this is why we talk about Torah, people who come from a Christian understanding have this idea that it's an individual thing. How am I going to keep all this stuff? And there's all these rules and this and that. From a Jewish standpoint, from Judaism, it's not about an individual. It's never been about an individual. It's been about a nation. It's the faith of a nation. It's the command to a nation. Within that individuals, we have our part to play. But when we come together and we stand before the Torah tomorrow on Yom Kippur and we join with Israel, we're coming together as a nation. We're coming together as those who are grafted into the Commonwealth and part of the Commonwealth of Israel. It's like we have friends, matter of fact, you guys saw them here a year or so ago from Australia with the congregation down there when we were online with Rabbi. And, you know, Australia is part of the Commonwealth. They're part of Great Britain. But they're Australia. I mean, Canada is part of the Commonwealth. And I lose track of some of these, but Scotland, Ireland, one of them's not Wales, part of the Commonwealth. New Zealand, but they're not England. Some would even say that America in some ways is still part of the Commonwealth of Israel, of Great Britain. They're separate, but they're connected. They're not separate. This is how we are in Israel. We're part of the Commonwealth by Messiah, and it's a good thing that if you're part of the Commonwealth, maybe you ought to understand how the kingdom works and what your place is. you know, militarily, England is a whole lot stronger than Australia, but they still have their place to support the Commonwealth. And they're right there next to New Zealand, and they're like totally two different. They're like opposites in a lot of ways. But this idea of being grafted in and being part of the Commonwealth is a big thing that we need to understand more and more. Rabbi Bernstein made a point to say something today that the way he said it, I had never thought of it quite like that. He said Yeshua came to, the reason why Yeshua came was to show everyone how to keep Torah, was to show the nations how to keep Torah, was to show his people how to keep Torah, and then to send his people out to go and teach the nations how to keep Torah. And we realize all the problems. We get all that. But that hasn't changed. He's shown people how to walk in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The ability to practice Torah, not perfectly, but and to be in good standing with God. Because we recognize that, you know, people would think and would teach, well, Yeshua was perfect, so because of that, he was perfect. He was able to. No, was he perfect? Yes. But that didn't qualify him that wasn't the only qualification for him to be the Redeemer of Israel or to be the Messiah. Remember, and this idea, we say it in the West, perfect, but really a better way of translating it, and it's, again, it's the big topic, is blameless before Torah. But we see people within the Brit Hadashah who are blameless before Torah. And it says, and in particular talks about Yochanan's parents. Blameless before Torah. They were pleasing to God. They were on their way, you know, to use a Christianity type idea, they were on their way to heaven. Blameless before Torah is how it would be referred to. And they weren't the only ones. So we have to see things for what they are, not and recognize that there's some great differences in understanding that have been presented that aren't biblical. You know, baptism isn't just a one-time thing. Immersion, and also it's not so you're forgiven of sin. If that's the case, then why was Yeshua immersed by Yochanan? Because he was unclean. Well, wait a minute, if you're unclean, that means you sin. No, it just means you're unclean. Because you came into contact with something that was unclean. There's a lot of these terms. I'm having to redefine a lot of vocabulary words, because if you say them to someone who's Messianic or someone who's Jewish, it means something totally different than if you say someone who's straight in the church. They have a totally different idea of words. This idea of atonement, this came up again today. You know, what is atonement? It doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness of sins, which is a absolutely mind-blower. So what is atonement? Is it connected to forgiveness? Yes. Is it forgiveness? No. I've heard people try to use the word in English and try and say at one minute, you know, at this, you know, and they try to get this. And, you know, to borrow a term that we hear all the time, oh, bless their hearts, you know. They're trying to do their best, but that's not even what it means in English, let alone in Hebrew. So atonement is an act of contrition before God. You sinned and you go before God and say, I've sinned, please forgive me. Tomorrow on Yom Kippur, Israel comes together as a nation before God and say, we have sinned. We come together with Israel as part of the Commonwealth of Israel to stand before God and say, we have sinned as a nation, as a community. And at the same time, we're also saying, I have. There's an awareness of I have. But it's first to the nation. It's first to the nation of the promise. God didn't, Scripture doesn't give us, say that the covenant was between God and a man. It says, no, it says the covenant was between God and the nation. It says the new covenant I shall establish with Israel and the house of Yehuda. And there's significance to that because later on in history, we see the 10 tribes of Israel were separated from Yehuda, from the Levites and the in Jerusalem. The covenant was with them. The nations, not the individual, but the individual was part of it because they're part of the nation, right? When Messiah came, this idea, I don't have time to get into this idea of, that he died for our sins, and he wasn't a sin sacrifice. It's hard to get this, and people think that almost sounds blasphemous, but it's not. Was he laid on the altar? Was he eaten? Was he burned? He wasn't a sin sacrifice, although he caused people the death of a tzaddik, of a righteous man, and this is right from, does what? Brings atonement. Causes people to turn to God and say, God, forgive me, I've sinned. This is a big, so the other part of this is that just because you ask God to forgive you, is he obligated to do so? And the answer to that is no. And we see this in Scripture where it says, and many shall come in that day and say, they stand before God and they say, oh, look, we have cast out demons for you. We've done this and that. And he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, those of you who live like there's no Torah, no instruction given to you. Is he obligated to forgive? No. Here's the other side of it. Can he choose who he will forgive and not? Absolutely. So there's this understanding and teaching of, yeah, Jesus, and that's it. And it's bad because people see Messiah as some type of get-out-of-jail-free card with no connection to he said to do something. And one day you're going to stand before God, and they forget that. So every year Israel comes, and what do? They stand before God, and tomorrow night we're going to open up the Torah, and we're going to all stand here. We're all going to come up, and we're going to stand before the instruction of God. And it's a big thing. While thousands are going to pass by with no idea what's going on, no understanding that this isn't a guarantee. This is why Scripture tells us we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not fear, although it can be if you're going the wrong place, but it's awe. You're looking at God like, how awesome he is. And this is probably the biggest thing that if you take out of Yom Kippur is how big God is, how holy God is, and how we're not. And he's the only one that can forgive. We can't forgive people, only he can. We can release people from their trespasses, but we can't forgive. Remember the disciples? Some of the Pharisees they said, wait a minute, you know, you're healing someone and forgiving them. Only God can forgive sins. Remember that comes up? What are they talking about? Because he's basically declaring himself as God because he forgave their sin. So again, we don't forgive anybody. That the term, when people say, oh, I forgive you, it's not a great term. Because they're not free. Only God can forgive. If they sinned against you and you say, and they say, hey, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you, what you're doing is you're releasing them. You're releasing them from anything that they've done wrong towards you. But unless they go to God, they're not forgiven because he's the only one who can forgive them. They sinned against God by sinning against you. That's just a step in the process. And Yeshua said, and I believe it was on the Yom Kippur, when people are coming to the temple and they're bringing their offerings, he said, hey, if you have aught against your brother, then put your offering down and go back and make things right with him before you come back with your offering, so then it will be pleasing to God. Otherwise, it's not even pleasing. It won't be received. We've talked about this idea of paschal and pigel. Doing something with the right heart the wrong way is received. Doing something with the wrong heart, the right way, that doesn't mean it'll be received. The whole, oh, I'm sorry I wrecked your car. I'm sorry about it. Why are you so mad about it? What's your problem? Why are you mad I wrecked your car? That's not going to be received. If you actually go and you do something, you know, I sold my car and here's money to fix your car. And I'm sorry, but I'm sorry I did that. And God, I'm sorry I did it, you know, was whether it was accidental or intentional. That's a totally different thing. And this time of year, going into Yom Kippur, it's too important not to know and understand this. Anybody have any last thoughts or questions? Yeah, Joel. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, I mean, so. Yeah, I mean, so you, again, that's a really big concept that when you're dealing with something within time and space, it's different. Outside of time and space, things they're always happening, always going. Within time and space, there is a past and a present. Outside of time and space, not so much. So this idea of the generations before you and after, it works the same way outside of time and space as we think of it as in time and space of only going forward to our descendants, but it comes outside of time and space, it's behind. You know, this is part of the reason why in Hebrew, in English we have two words, spirit and soul, that's it. And people are trying to, you know, put square pegs and round holes to define those things because they're not recognizing that there's actually, in Hebrew, there's five. There's five names, not just two. And they all have, and it's, there is some interlapping, but there are more distinctions. It's split in five, not just two. And one of them is that your soul within time and space is different than outside of time and space. It's a whole different thing. And it's all through Hebrew. That only comes up. These words get translated into a few English words, and from that, those outside of Judaism have tried to punch in a lot of things to make it fit. But even their best attempts, I can blow them out of the water and say, that doesn't even fit within English, what you're trying to do. And I'm not trying to be nasty, but I'm saying it doesn't fit. Your body is your mind, will, and emotions. No. That's partially true, but I can show you right in the same English that you're reading from that it doesn't work. So there's a lot to learn. There's a lot that we continue to do. And even stuff like that, we just leave that up to God. We continue to do the works of God and let Him sort out all the... But everything that's done by a Jew or a Gentile doing the mitzvot to God, it brings merit to Israel, which hastens the return of Messiah or keeps the return of Messiah away. No man knows the day or the hour because there, depending on what man does, can either bring it closer or push it further away.
I was thinking about Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel.
Oh, it's 11:42, so last one.
Yes, really quick.
Case, where do we stop?
And he says, you know, I prayed to Adonai, my God, we have sinned, done wrong. I mean, his whole prayer is, and I'm sure that all of these things that he repents for and he makes confession of, he did not do personally, but he was making the intercession on behalf of the nation. And it makes me wonder if it wasn't around the season of Yom Kippur when this happened.
It could have been, but also what we do know for sure is that the idea and the mindset within Judaism is us before we. And as Americans, that's tough because we've been taught so much I before us. Me, you know. And that's just, it's the wrong way to look at things. And when I say wrong, you want to be in a right standing with God, then put Him first and put us next, and then you should be towards the end. It definitely shouldn't be in the front. Where do we stop, Case? What's that? Okay, so 76.
What page is that on the
book? It's the middle of page 76. So, Father, we praise You and thank You for this time we've had, and I thank You that when we're able to have discussions that we don't come to an end, that we leave unresolved. I thank You, Father, it's a wonderful thing because You cause us to continue to study and to move forward in You and to never stop studying and coming into more understanding, Lord, that we can do your will even better. So we thank you, Father. We're not here to be hard on one another or to be hard on ourselves, oh God. We just want to continue to come into understanding and move in it. So we thank you for your great grace, oh God, and great mercy that has always existed, Lord. It didn't just come with Messiah and the giving of the Ruach. We just thank you, Father, that we can leave and we can continue in peace in you, Lord, as we continue, Father, to in our hearts. Our heart's desire is to please you. So we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.